In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 today, there are little tiny print Bibles in the back. If you're the future of the church, you can still read one. I no longer can. Right, guy? I've got to do this. you can tap your way. I use this too. So whatever you, I like the, personally, a lot of people like the YouVersion app. I know it's a good one. I like the ESV app. That's the version I read, and it's simpler for me. But you can get a Bible app. You can use that. We're finishing our series today on living with each other. Paul's been, for four chapters now, trying to figure out how to sort of get this group of people to be a community, to live together. You know, as I've said before, we are like porcupines huddled together in a storm, right? And Paul is trying to get them to understand that the storm is a greater problem than their neighbor's prickles. And maybe along the way, get them to prickle a little less, right, as well, because that's what we do. And so he's going about trying to form this community in a way that I don't think a lot of us would. A few years ago, you might remember this, J.K. Rowling was given a commencement speech at Harvard, and in it, she said something that has stuck with me. She said, "Rock bottom was the solid foundation on which I built my life." That has stuck with me. Now, I know there's going to be some of you that's like, "What? Jesus is the solid foundation. See, I knew that Harry Potter was evil." I'm not going to argue that, but I think it's important that we realize that there can be no solid foundation without rock bottom. Right? Sometimes we miss that reality. That Jesus may be the foundation, sure, but until you get rock bottom, you don't get to find him. So that's what I want us to think about as we close up this series, because Paul has been telling them for four chapters now that all these things, right? I mean, words he's used, you are fools. You are weak, you are ignoble, you are despised, you are unspiritual. These are Paul's words to them. And he just finished saying, and your leaders are the scum of the earth, rubbish, right? Now, we've tried as we went along to kind of apply some of those things as carefully as we can to ourselves and hear sort of the message that Paul has for the Corinthians and how do we fit into that. And then we come to this text, and I think it is so important that we hear this well. I'm just going to read it, starting verse 14. "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you," we'll talk about that, "as my beloved children, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." That's kind of where we're going to focus. But then he goes on. "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power." I just got to say, I love that. I hate that Zach's not here, because I'd be like, yeah, say something about my beard now. Right? You were here a couple weeks ago. I'm just kidding. But that's what Paul's saying. He's like, I'm coming. You really want to keep this up? That's what he's saying. He says, "The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." What do you wish? Should I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? What do you want? Let me pray for us, and we'll try to kind of sort out some of this. Yeah, would you be with us as we hear from you, speak into our hearts? Help ears be numb to my arrogance and only to your spirit. It's in your name. Amen. Now, let's take a second and think about what is Paul trying to accomplish, right? I mean, he wants to build, in four chapters here, this is all he's focused on. He wants to build a community, there's a value word, right? Shaped and formed by the gospel, a community of people that's transforming themselves, the community, the people inside, and the world around them. That's what he's trying to do, founded on the gospel. And to get there, he's got to get these folks to lay aside, to let go of things that they think will make them happy, things that will fulfill them, their pride, their arrogance, these things. Why does he want to do that? Because it's attractive. Because it's appealing. I'm going to point back a couple of books backward to Acts chapter 2. This is a picture of the early church. I'm going to read it quickly. It might be familiar to some of you. It's chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Talking about the early church, not long after Jesus has ascended, the apostles have begun preaching. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which we just did in the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Added every single day, more people were like, this is all. Now, I know this is post-Cold War America, and I know there are some of you that because I read this in a public setting, you might want to pick up the phone and call Joseph McCarthy. Some of you know who that is. If you don't, that means you're probably the future of the church, and this recent 1950s history doesn't matter at all. It's this ancient history. This is where we're rooted. This is the church. This is who we need to be, not post-communists and Cold War and all that. That's the future. Here's what matters. The church are people who let go of things that they think they love for the sake of each other, for the sake of Christ, and ultimately for the sake and health of themselves. And as the church does that, people look and they go, wow, there's something about that there. Think about that. I mean, we all can identify with that, right? When you watch somebody like be interviewed on Fallon, say. That's Carson for some of you. When you watch that, and it's someone who has, say, been through a really bad, you know, drug addiction, or they've had heartbreak, and they're just honest, right? Like, I'm thinking of, like, a Russell Brand or somebody like that who's just like, yeah, man, it's been rough. I've been broken to the core. I've got nothing left. I'm just here doing my thing. You see somebody like that, and you're like, that's somebody I'd want to go have dinner with. We all do it. All of us. Right? We don't want to be that guy. Well, we want to hang out with that guy. It's almost a universal thing that people love people who have found rock bottom, who have let go, who have given up. This is what Paul wants. This is what he wants when he's writing this. A community that believes the gospel, not just in their heads. He didn't want people to have theological checkpoints and accuracy. He wants people to let go and trust the gospel, to trust Jesus, to believe that they are not enough and that he is, and then to look like it. So how do we get there? First thing, we need to be willing to hear these things, right? I do not write these things to make you ashamed. We need to be able to hear these things. Actor Chris Pratt, you may have seen this. He had a viral video this past week. He's from Parks and Rec, Guardians of the Galaxy, and Jurassic World. See, I'm old. I want to say Jurassic Park. It's World now. But actor Chris Pratt had a viral video where he said something truly shocking. Like, I'm really surprised he got the applause that he got, because I think it was borderline heresy. Like, it was really shocking what he said. He stood there, it was an MTV Music Award thing, got a Generation Award from MTV. And he stood in front of MTV's crowd, and he said this, and I don't even like saying this in front of this crowd, right? This is what he said. You are imperfect. People will tell you you're perfect just the way you are. You're not. And people applauded that. And I think I know why. Again, it's attractive, right? As long as it's in generalities. Oh, yeah, that's awesome, right? We're all imperfect. You start listing them. You're greedy. You are far too concerned about politics. You are in love with a country that will never again exist. Your sexuality is not your own to do what you want with. It does not belong to you. It is a gift. And if you abuse it, you will destroy it. We're good with hearing we're imperfect. We're not so comfortable with people telling us how, are we? We get a little defensive. It's like, hold now. Hang on. Paul wrote, I do not say these things to shame you. We got to be willing to hear that. Like, I've had that experience where I felt like, you know, I got to talk to this person about this struggle that I see in their life. And I've actually heard the words, you're just trying to shame me. No. Look, I know myself better than anybody else, and I am the last person to ever try to shame anybody. So I got way more ammo for you than I can ever, for you to use, right? I'm not going to try to shame. I just want to help. But think about some of the roadblocks. What are some of the things that make us go, hold now, when people we love start to point out these things? What are some of the roadblocks? First is we tend to live in comparison with other people, right? Somebody says, oh, well, you know, maybe somebody says you cheated on your taxes, and you think, well, I never done drugs. I've never stolen or I've never killed anybody, right? I'm not as bad as, and you're pointing imaginary fingers all around. Like, that's one way we go. Now, we got to stop living like that. Just think about where you are and who you are next to Jesus. Still feel like you measure up? I hope not. You're in for a surprise. That's it. You don't get to point at other people, but I'm not at, nah, just stop it. None of us can measure up to the one perfect man. We can't. Another roadblock, and frankly, I think this is far more valuable, or at least a better one, is, yeah, but you don't know what's been done to me. Like, some of us have been through stuff, right? And there are those who would say, oh, well, none of that matters. You just got to move on. Right? Now, don't listen to those voices. There are some very real and hard wounds in the room. Abuse, physical, verbal things. People who should have cared, who should have loved you, who should have taken care, who should have comforted you and hurt you instead. And that is not okay. We react out of that sometimes by looking for comfort that we should have received from people who cared about us. And it's okay to name what happened to you. We'll name it generally here. It's other people's sin being perpetrated against you. You might need to get more specific and name, you know, what was done. And it's okay to say, I have been wounded by other people's sin. It's absolutely right and good to say that, to acknowledge that, and to try to find a way to heal from that. This is a disease, and it's affected all of us. But we all also need to admit and to recognize that not only have we been wounded, and we all have, some of us worse than others, we've all been wounded by other people's sin, right? But we also carry it, and we also perpetrate it upon others. And we've all done that too. All of us. And we need to admit that and be willing to hear that in spite of our wounds that we've received, in spite of what we think of ourselves in comparison to others, we have flaws. And people who love us well will point it out to us. All of us are fools, and we need people to tell us how. And we need to believe that when they do, it is for our own good. In the ESV, Paul uses the word admonish, right? Anybody here, it's like a different word. That's not, you don't see that, you know, on everyday TV. What does it mean? Bottom line, it just means help. It just means help. I think of the first Lord of the Rings movie, Fellowship of the Ring. There's that scene you might remember when it's right after Bilbo's party. And he's kind of disappeared, you know, because he put the ring on, he disappeared, and he comes home laughing, and he's packing his bags to take off, and Gandalf shows up at his house, or his little hobbit hole, and he's like, starts talking about the ring, and Gandalf wants him to leave the ring. And Bilbo starts accusing Gandalf of trying to steal from him, and you just want to hurt me, and you're not. And Gandalf, you remember this? It kind of gets dark, and Gandalf rises up, and he's real big, and he says, "Bilbo Baggins, do not take me for some conjurer of cheap tricks, not trying to rob you." And then it kind of gets light again, and he kind of comes back down to earth, and he says, "I'm trying to help you." We all know Bilbo doesn't need the ring. Like, it's not good for him, right? We all know that. And yet, you see how he reacts when Gandalf wants to help him. It is healthier for Bilbo to let go of the ring. For you and I, in order to be healthy in the way of the gospel, there are things that we need to let go of, things that we think that we need so badly. Paul asks him, "Do you want me to come with a rod or gentleness?" I think this is helpful in understanding the gospel, because the gospel can come at us with a rod or with gentleness, right? It has, in order for the gospel to do its work, in order for Jesus to do his work in our life, in order for the Holy Spirit to be at work, there are things we have to let go of. It is a grace of God sometimes for him to break your fingers. And that's Paul's question. Do you want me to come and break your fingers to get you to let go of stuff? Or are you willing to let go and let me come and apply healing balm to it? Right? I can't tell you how hard it is to watch people hold on to something that you know is killing them. It's destroying everything. It's making them miserable, right? But they believe it's going to make them fulfilled. And you know all they have to do in order to be happy is let go. Maybe it's being right. Maybe having everybody line up and tell you how wonderful you are. That's my thing. Please don't do that. But that's where I struggle. I believe sometimes that if everybody would just line up and sing my praises, right, then I'd be fulfilled. I know I wouldn't be fulfilled, but I think I would. That's my particular brand of what I think is right. What are other things? I mean, there's stuff. There's always greed. There's, you know, if I had this, that boat, that camper, that promotion, that job, that money, that thing, that car, whatever it is, right? There's stuff. If I had that, and we accumulate and accumulate and accumulate, it's never enough. Never will be. There's also the thing that's, I think, frankly, destroying our society right now, frankly, is politics. There are people in our culture that nothing that their side does can be wrong. I'm not talking both sides here. Nothing. Come in here and shoot all of us, and it'd be okay, right? There, on both sides, there are people who believe there's no fault in my side. Are you willing to let go of that for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to let go and say, you know what? Republicans and Democrats both do wrong things sometimes. For the sake of the gospel to do its work in your life, of taking away your hope and your trust in things that will ultimately never do it for you. Are you willing to let go? Now, there are things that we hold on to that the very mention of causes great pain. I know this. That is why political conversations get so heated. That's why some of you are angry at me right now. Because there are things that as we talk about them, we get angry, and it is because idols, those things that we think will make us happy, burrow their way so deeply into our hearts that the very mention of them might cause a little wiggle, and it hurts, and it causes us to react viciously and violently. I think again of later on when Bilbo saw the ring around Frodo's neck, and he changed the animation, and he suddenly looked like an animal coming after it, right? We do that. So it's real pain, and I don't want to minimize that. I don't want to take it. It's a very real pain that we feel, right? It is. This is why, you know, when a relationship ends, sometimes we rush quickly into another one because it's a balm for the pain. It makes it feel better. Or when we lose something, any sort of loss, we turn to things that, if we're honest, we all know are not great for us. Not things we should do. But we go there anyway because it makes it feel better. It does. The pain of walking in this broken and hurting world is a very real pain. And the idols of our heart can bring comfort, even if it is a fleeting comfort. They can. Ultimately, it's no good. That's the thing we need to understand, we need to believe, we need to know that if we can let go of those things, yes, it'll hurt. If we let go of those things, it's actually for the sake of holding on to something a whole lot better. When we let go of these things, that's when we find rock bottom. And I believe God waits for us at rock bottom, waiting to give us something solid to stand on, a firm foundation, only after we have let go of all of our false aspirations and hopes and dreams and ambitions and all the vain and empty promises that this world has to offer us. When we finally let go, that's when God's there to say, okay, here, now you got something that's worth standing on. And none of that is to shame any of us. It is to help us. It's to give us something solid to stand on. So when Paul says in verse 16, be imitators of me, what's he talking about? Well, he's just finished saying, we are, me and my friends, we are rubbish. We are the scum of the earth. Jim showed us. We're the potato peelings. Jim showed us this last week, and as he and I were talking about that illustration, I remember, I said to him, you know, I'm like, that's true. Like, we're intended for the compost bin. We're the potato peelings, right? Thrown out, put in the compost. I want to be a steak fry. I do. I mean, the deep fry. I know we got some low-carb people here, but you might have to look at it and go, I can't have those carbs, but you love a deep-fried steak fry with some seasoned salt on it, right? It's like, no, don't tell me. Everybody loves steak fries. That's what I want to be. I want to be a steak fry. But I'm not. I'm a potato peel thrown out in the compost bin. The castaway parts, right? But God takes all of those potato peelings together, mixes them up with the gospel and grace and the blood of Jesus, and turns it over and turns that into soil in which he grows the most beautiful things in the garden. We get to become that. But we got to let go of wanting to be a steak fry. And if we can do that, he can turn us into something far more beautiful than we ever could have imagined. Let me pray for us. Jesus, would you help me let go of wanting to be more than I am, or rather make myself more than I am. You are bigger, and your dreams for me are bigger. For all of us, your dreams are bigger than our own. Help us let go of ours so that you can take hold of us for yours. It's in your name. Amen.